I'm going to read in Joel chapter 2, from verse 23 to verse 32. Just give your attention to the Word of God. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain, as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. You know, there are various ways to preach. Some preachers write it all out in advance and then read it. Some preachers write it all out in advance, memorize it, and get up and recite it. Some preachers get up with just a few points and preach from the points. And there are some preachers who prepare nothing at all and get up and speak as they're moved. There's other differences between preachers. Some preachers stay very fixed behind the pulpit, especially the ones who are reading. But other preachers move around. In fact, I remember a colleague who got into the habit of coming down front. He'd come right up to you. He'd come up and say, "Oh, what am I doing?" David, go away. So we're loud. And all these things are merely stylistic. One preacher does it one way, one preacher does it another way. It doesn't matter. It's all fine. You might like something more than the other, but it's all fine. But when you come to the core of the matter, well, what is the core of the matter? The core of the matter is not whether he's loud or quiet, whether he looks at you or not. The core of the matter is, what is the preacher doing with the Word of God? Hint, so far in this sermon, nothing, but we'll get there, okay? That's the key question. What is the preacher doing with the Word of God? There are some churches where there will not even be the reading of the Word of God. You don't need to go back a second time. This pulpit, this arena is not set up for a man to spout off whatever he wants. The whole setup says, here is the Word of God. Many places in the culture for God is to hop up on a soapbox and talk. That's not what this is for. There are other churches where there will be a reading from the Word of God, and then the Word is ignored while the preacher talks about something else. If you go to that church, well, you might give it a second chance, because maybe he meant to land the plane back on the scripture and never got there. Maybe he goofed. But if you go there twice and he reads the Bible and then never comes back to it again, you don't need to go again, because he's not preaching you the Word of God. The core of the matter is, what does the pastor do with the Word of God? And as he handles it, As long as he is handling it, he's doing his job. That's his job. Moving around, staying put, reading, reciting, off the top of it. It doesn't matter, as long as he is dealing and giving you the Word of God. There are a couple different ways of handling the Word of God, though. There is what I usually give you, the exegetical sermon. This morning was exegetical. You read a passage, I read the passage, and then I said, first, Jesus talks about who he is. He's the Messiah. Second, he talks to you about what kind of Messiah. He's going to suffer, die, and be raised. And third, he talks to you about what he requires of you, that you take up your cross and follow him. And if you go to the appropriate passage, you can say, oh, he just explained the first part, and then he explained the second part, and then he explained the third part. That's the basic way of handling the Word of God. It's called an exegetical sermon. But there's a second way, and that is to do a topical study. To say, what does God say about marriage? And you read one passage about marriage, but then the sermon really is trying to draw together different scriptures all together and make them all fit together and explain to you in one message what God says about marriage, or maybe 20 messages. The topical sermon, also a good way to go. And then a sermon that I have almost never preached to you is the word study. It's like a topical sermon, except instead of a topic, there's some word. And it's a word in the Bible, and the pastor talks about the word study. Now, why have I introduced this message this way? Well, I was going to give you an exegetical message from Joel 2, but I got fascinated with the scriptural use of this word, pouring. For those of you who are not, might be a little unclear, if I am to dump this out, that is pouring out the water. When you pour, you're not just a little sprinkling, a little bit. No, that's not pouring. All right, that's just beginning to pour. Pouring is when I empty out the glass upon the rug. I'm not going for a Hebrew word study. There's actually a couple different Hebrew words that get translated as pouring. There's actually a bunch of Greek words that get translated as pouring. Never mind that. I'm talking about the concept here of pouring out. What in the Bible gets poured out? What does God pour out? And what has God poured on us? That's the questions for tonight. What gets poured out? What has God poured on us? And what does God pour? And what has God poured on us? So what gets poured out? Well, obviously, liquids get poured. So you read the Bible and you come across oil. Jacob, he has an amazing vision of God. He gets up, he sets up a pillar to commemorate God speaking to him, and he pours oil on it. All right, so he is commemorating oil is getting poured out as sort of a sacrifice, a commemoration. And so you have oils being poured, and this by oil we mean olive oil, getting poured out in sacrifices. Also, oil gets poured on the head of the one who is anointed. Anointed means you had oil poured on your head to consecrate you to an office. Water gets poured out. God pours down rain. Or water gets poured out in sacrifices. One time David was in the wilderness with his men, and he's from Bethlehem, and he's like, oh, I wish I had a drink from the well in Bethlehem. And three of his mighty men said, we're going to make David proud and happy. And they broke through the Philistine garrison, got the water, it was like capture the flag for keeps. All right, and they made it back to David with the water from the Bethlehem well. And David said, I can't drink this. You risked your life for that. So he pours it out before the Lord. Doesn't say what the guy thought of this. But he pours it out before the Lord. Says, this is a sacrifice. They risked their lives for this. I can't just drink it. Wine gets poured out. Ashes, actually, a near liquid, gets poured out. And blood gets poured out. It's the same word for shed blood. That word shed, it's the same word that's often translated poured. So Genesis 9:6, whoever pours out man's blood, by man shall his blood be poured out. And so if you hunt animals, before you eat them, you're to pour out the blood. If you slaughter an animal, before you eat it, you're to pour out the blood on the earth. Because the life is in the blood. So you're not to eat, it says in the Old Testament food law. They were not to eat the blood. Now that blood gives you a transition. From what gets poured out, well, literally liquids get poured, to metaphorically what gets poured out. Well, people get poured out. People pour out their souls. They pour out their complaints. One book, they pour out their lusts. They pour out themselves. And so Hannah, when Hannah is really upset and she's at the tabernacle praying, and only her lips are moving, and she's not saying anything out loud, and the priest thinks that she's drunk, she says, no, I'm not drunk. I'm just a troubled woman who's pouring out my soul to God. Or Psalm 102, the intro says, the complaint, this is somebody pouring out his complaint. Or Psalm 62 says, pour out your soul. So I thought you'd keep in mind, the Bible says, when you are in trouble, pour out your soul to God. Psalm 62, verse 8. But people themselves can be poured out. And so Job says, my groanings are poured out. My eyes poured out tears. Lord, you pour me out. And Paul says, in a happier vein, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of your faith, I rejoice in this. So pouring out, in each case, you're not talking about a small quantity. When we say it never rains but it pours, we mean that it rains hard. We're talking about a large quantity, or at least a complete quantity. And you can focus on what is being poured, the water, the oil, the blood, the tears, the person. You could focus on the thing receiving what is being poured out. So when the land gets to receive the water being poured out, you say, hooray, up to a point. But you also focus on the thing that's being emptied. If the glass had feelings, and I poured it out, it might mourn that it was empty. Or in Isaiah 53, we read of a very special servant of God who poured out his soul to death. When he poured out his soul to death, having poured it out, he therefore was dead. Now, all that is just introductory. Let's ask this question. What does God pour out? Does the scripture describe God as pouring out? Well, first of all, rain. We'll start with the literal. God pours out rain. And so that's a promise here in this passage, verse 23. God has poured down for you abundant rain. This short book is written to Israel after they'd had a plague of locusts. Locusts had come in and eaten everything. And the prophet comes and says, you know what you need to do? You need to call a fast and mourn and repent before God. That's the point of the locusts. That's the first half of this book. The second half now is God responding to their repentance. And he says, I will pour down rain. You will eat again. There will be food here again. Just hold on. I will pour down the rain. But metaphorically, what does God pour out? God pours out his wrath. And that becomes such a common picture, it's in almost all the Old Testament prophets. You just go looking for it. God is going to pour out his wrath. God has poured out his wrath. God is pouring out his wrath. That goes with the picture of God having a cup of wrath. And when he is going to pour out his anger on somebody, in the poetic picture, he makes the people drink the cup of his wrath. That can be turned into a prayer. Psalm 69. Lord, pour out your wrath. And so we just went through the book of Revelation. And towards the end you get the seven bowls. And they are poured out. And that's the last use of this word in the Bible. Seven times it says very specifically. And the next angel poured out his bowl. For with them the wrath of God was finished. Excuse me, that in hurricane season, when we see too much rain poured out in the place, we could use that as a little mental reminder. Just as we don't want too much of a good thing. We do not want the wrath of God to be poured on us. But God has something else to pour. Isaiah 32:15. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. Or Isaiah 44:3, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants." Or Ezekiel 39:29, "I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God." And so that's the second use of pouring that you get in the passage that we read. If you look at that Joel 2:28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." It says, after the judgment and disaster of the locusts, after your repentance, I will pour out rain and blessing. And then later on, I will pour out my spirit. The spirit will come on all flesh, not just on the king so he can lead you in battle, not just on the priest so he can do his job. No, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, old and young, male and female, independent and servant. And it'll come on the great and awesome day of the Lord. It says, those who call on the Lord will be saved. So praise God, he has something else to pour on us besides rain and wrath. He has rain, wrath, and the Spirit. We should ask for the Spirit so that we don't get the wrath. Now, what is it like personally to receive the Spirit? When you read about Saul and David, the kings in the Old Testament, when the Spirit comes upon them, they are strengthened, they blow the trumpet, they lead Israel to victory. So you might focus on strength. And indeed, the New Testament says, we have not received the spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. But in Zechariah 12:10, God says, "I will pour out on Israel a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child." When the Spirit comes broadly on all flesh, the Spirit will come to give what all flesh needs: repentance. So God has these things that he pours out. He pours out rain. He has wrath to pour out. He has his spirit to pour out. And here in Joel, we have that clear promise that for these people who had suffered so much from the locusts, in the near term, he'll pour out rain. And in the later days, the latter time, he will pour out his spirit. It was a feast day in Jerusalem, the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks had become known as Pentecost because it was 7 weeks after Passover, and if you count inclusively, that's 50 days. So you see the Penta for 50 days after Passover. It had been a tumultuous Passover that year. A prophet had come from Galilee, had made a scene in the temple, had gotten in some pretty public fights with the powers that be, but they'd gotten him and crucified him. Order had been destroyed, had been restored. But on this feast day, after this tumultuous Passover, there was a loud sound that brought people out into the streets. And once they were there in the streets, they saw some men acting strangely. Men speaking all different languages. And yet, if you look at these guys, and you knew your stuff back then, they could tell that all these guys were from the same province of Israel. They were all from the province of Galilee. And so they said, "What is going on with these guys? How are they speaking all these different languages while they're all Galileans?" And some went for an easy explanation. "They're acting strangely, they're drunk." But one of them got up and said, "These men are not drunk. It's too early for that. This is the fulfillment of what was written in the prophet Joel." And then he quoted it. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he stopped the quotation right there. He did not finish the chapter. He did not go on to the part about people escaping in Jerusalem. But this was very exciting. To say, wait, right in front of my eyes, God is fulfilling his prophecy? Is that what this is? That's exciting, but why now? Why is this happening before us right now? The man speaking went on to that. He said, you know God gave you Jesus. And you know God showed you who Jesus was by the miracles he did. But you crucified him. But God has raised him up. Think about Psalm 16. And having raised him up, he exalted him into heaven. And Jesus has received the promised Holy Spirit and has poured it out. And that's what you're seeing and hearing. You're seeing it now because Jesus, who was just crucified 7 weeks ago, has been raised from the dead, exalted to heaven. He's received the Spirit and poured it out on us. So know for certain that God has made Jesus Lord in Christ, the one that you crucified. How did they respond? They responded as Zechariah 12:10 predicted. They were given a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. They said, brothers, what should we do? Which is a good question. It's an excellent question. If God has given the Messiah and we killed him, but God raised him and he poured out the Holy Spirit on them, but not on us, then what does God have left to pour out on us? What should we do? And so the man speaking had an answer for that. You need to repent and be baptized, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off. You know, the promise right there, in context, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has just been called the promised Holy Spirit back in 2:33, end of Luke. Jesus refers to, I'm going to send the promise of my Father on you. What had been promised? The Holy Spirit had been promised. Where? In Joel 2. And so many, having been given a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, believed and were baptized. They received the Spirit. And that fulfilled the rest of Joel 2. They were those in Mount Zion in Jerusalem who escaped. I want you to know that the Lord has poured out his Spirit on all his people. In Acts chapter 2, it is largely a Jewish audience that believes that Jesus is the Christ and receives the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 8, it's sort of a halfway Jewish group that receives the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, it's clearly Gentiles who receive the Holy Spirit. And the Jewish believers marvel that God had poured out the Spirit on the Gentiles as he had on them. And so if you want to know where we stand, you get that in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Titus 3, 4 through 7. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's a long sentence, but you will notice that we are saved by God's grace according to the washing that's done by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us through Jesus Christ. It tells us what to do, verse 8. It's a trustworthy saying. Insist on these things. Those who have believed in God must be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's excellent and profitable. What's not excellent and profitable? foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. They are unprofitable and worthless. The Lord has poured out His Spirit on His people. And so you know God's people by their repentance. You know them. The visible sign is baptism. And they have peace with God. One more passage is Romans chapter 5. One more place where God speaks of pouring into our hearts. Romans 5, we read, "Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." Yes, when the Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts, God's love is poured into our hearts. Therefore, Jesus speaks of God. He is a loving Father. Will He not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And when God gives, He doesn't give a drop. It doesn't rain, but it pours. So the Lord promised long ago that He did not only have wrath. He had a gracious promise, the gift of pouring out His Spirit. And so on the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus was raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus poured out the Spirit on His church. So know that all who call on the name of the Lord, that is, all who pray with sincerity of heart, with faith and repentance, they shall be saved. If you have not called, call. If you have not repented, repent. Because the promise is for you and your children. The Lord has poured out His Spirit on us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, every good gift that we have has come from You, the source and giver and maker of all good things. We thank You that You are so gracious as to pour into our hearts Yourself, Your Holy Spirit. So Lord, fill us with Your Spirit. Give us the Spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that we might mourn for our sin. Give us Your Holy Spirit as an assurance that indeed we are Your children, and that we can call out to You for help as to our Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.